Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 21. Page 1233 in the Black Pew Bibles. If you have the blue ones, there, I don't have the page number for that, but right at the end of your Bible, Revelation 21, second last chapter of Holy Scripture. We've been working through the book of Revelation in our morning sermon series. We've just about reached the end of this wonderful book of Revelation and wonderful book, the Holy Bible. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod. 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our text this morning is Colossians 3. If you turn to page 1169, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. We want to connect with the book of Revelation here, but also step out of it for our text as we consider the profession of faith of these four young people and all our faith. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. page 1169. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless that word to our hearts and lives. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, common sense says when you're young, you focus on this world. And when you're old, you focus on the world to come. I say common sense says that because when you're young, you have to focus on this world because you've got your whole life ahead of you. You've got schooling to consider, career, perhaps marriage and family. You see, if you're too heavenly minded, you won't be any earthly good. That's what common sense says. When you're young, you focus on this world, and when you're old, you focus on the world to come. But that's not biblical sense. That's worldly sense. That's worldly wisdom. The Bible doesn't agree with that at all. And the key is how the Bible ends. It ends with John, the apostle, standing on a high mountain, being shown by Jesus through the angel a vision of the glorious world that is to come, the bride of Christ, in her new home with God, heaven on earth, like Moses, who was taken up to a high mountain before he died to survey the whole promised land and see the inheritance that God had prepared for his people. So John is lifted up to a high mountain to see before him all that God has planned and prepared for us, his people. That's not just for John, that's for the church on earth. I'm going to end the Bible here. It's as if the Lord is saying, I'm going to end the Bible here because that's where I want your focus to be as my people. Because this is not only what's coming, it's ours now already. What we read about in Revelation 21, as believers in Jesus Christ, it's not only what's coming, it's not only future, it's now, are ours now already. We're waiting for the full experience of it, but it's ours now already. And Christ calls his people to live our lives here in this earth with our heads and hearts in heaven. Farm with your head and heart in heaven. Go to school with your head and heart in heaven. Do your work as dad and mom with your head and heart in heaven. Go to the office with your head and heart in heaven. We must live the pilgrim life of Abraham. It says of Abraham in Hebrews 11, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger. He made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country because he was looking forward to the heavenly city. That's the way we're called to live here. Keep your head and heart in heaven. We want to see, first of all, from Colossians 3, the Christian's position. Secondly, the Christian's perspective. And thirdly, the Christian's prospect. The Christian's position. If then you have been raised with Christ, Colossians 3 verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Be heavenly minded, Michael. And Mary Beth and Jessica and Elijah and all God's people. Yeah, but I've got to work 20 hours a day to make a go of my business. Be heavenly minded. The world loves to practice identity theft so that you forget who you are, what your inheritance is, where your citizenship is right now in heaven, to train you to think that you belong to this world. Don't let the world practice identity theft on you. Because what's your position? You are raised with Christ. It doesn't say maybe you've been raised with Christ. If, maybe, in the Greek here, there's the sense of certainty. We could translate it since. Since you have been raised with Christ, dear believer. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul uses three other phrases in these four verses to explain what it means to be raised with Christ. What's our position? Verse 3. For you died. You died with Christ. As a Christian, you died with Christ. There are two things that are true of you when you're a Christian and you belong to Jesus. You were on the cross with Him. Your old nature was being crucified with Him, killed with Him, buried in the tomb. The old world order is dead and gone for you in Christ. And the other reality, you've been raised with Him to newness of life. You're a new creation. You have a new identity. You're a new person. That's your position in Christ. You died. You've been raised with Christ, which means you died. And then look at verse 3. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where's your life? Well, it's right here, sitting on the pew. It's right there, sitting in the tractor, sitting in the car. No, not. Your life is in a safety box, safety deposit box, in heaven, hidden with Christ. And there He's safeguarding you and your inheritance and your salvation and your identity. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is not locked up in your insurance plan, in your stock portfolio, in your good health, in your possessions, in your education. Because then your life isn't secure at all. All these things can be gone in a moment. No, your life is secure with Christ. It's hidden with Christ in God. That's where your life is. And one more thing. When Christ, who is your life, appears, verse 4. Christ is your life, dear Christian. Work isn't your life. If it is, the world's practicing identity theft on you. Work isn't your life. Pleasure isn't your life. School isn't your life. Money isn't your life. Christ is your life. And that's what it means to be raised with Christ. You're in that position of having died to the old order of this world, which wants to rule you with godless philosophies, unbiblical ways of thinking, with addiction, with dependence on the things of this world. You've died to that old order of things in Christ, on His cross, in His tomb. You've been raised with Him. You're now a new creation in Christ. You have a new dream, a new goal. It's heaven. It's glorifying God. And He's your life. That's the Christian's position living in this world. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. We don't belong here anymore, brothers and sisters. Thank God. Because this world is perishing. You don't want to belong here. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to the new world that He's forming. And one day that new world will come with Jesus down out of heaven as a bride prepared for the bridegroom. And then this old world with its idols and godless people will be burned and Jesus' new world will overtake it. Yes, we live here. We work here. We serve the Lord here. But we don't belong here. Our life isn't here. It's defined by Christ in the present and the future. And dear brothers and sisters here sitting in the front, you need to know that in Christ you have everything. You are rich. You are free. You have everlasting life. Nobody can add to that. Nobody can take away from that. You have everything in Christ. You don't have the full experience and enjoyment of it yet. It's coming. But it's yours already now. It's hidden with Christ in God. That's our position. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ personally by faith, and if you still belong to this world and are governed by its principles, its rules, its lies, its false promises, its idols, you will perish with it. You've got nothing that's forever except death. And I urge you, go to Christ. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Him. And the Bible says, here's a promise, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What a glorious position that we have here as Christians. And that leads us to consider, secondly, the Christian's perspective. Since we don't belong here, since our lives are no longer found here, we belong to heaven and our lives are hidden with God in Christ. Therefore, and here's the command of the passage. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Seek the things that are above. Don't let your life, your hopes, your dreams, your goals be dictated by this world. Don't let the advertisements define you. Don't let the thought processes of the non-Christian define you. Those who don't know the Bible and don't believe the Scriptures. Don't let worldly wisdom, common sense, define you, dictate how you should live and think. Don't let the world practice identity theft on you. No, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And when it says there, set your mind on things above, it means more than think about heaven now and then. Hey, when you have a spare moment, just sit down and think about heaven. That's not what that means. Set your mind on things above. It means, as verse 1 says, seek the things that are above. Pursue heaven. Pursue Christ and the inheritance that He has won for you by His death and resurrection. Set your heart on it. Make it your goal. Get up in the morning and let heaven drive you. Let Christ and His kingdom be first in your life. Let heaven and Christ determine where you go to school, what you study, how you do your work, what kind of relationships you seek, how you live with your wife, how you live with your husband. And if you just follow through to the end of Colossians 3 and the beginning of Colossians 4, he makes all kinds of applications of what it means to live on this earth with your heart and head set on heaven. Notice how he makes the application to husbands and wives. You just go turn ahead to verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. How do you be a heavenly-minded wife living in this world with a husband who isn't always all that he ought to be? Well, by being heavenly minded. You don't respect him. You don't submit to him because he always deserves it. But because your true husband, Jesus, is in heaven. And for his sake, he deserves it. You will submit to your husband and honor him. You'll respect him and you'll support him. And then it goes on to talk about husbands. Husbands. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. How do you be a heavenly minded husband with a wife who isn't always what she should be? Christ loved you and gave himself up for you when you're not all that you should be. When you were his enemy. When you were unworthy. For Christ's sake. And because of his sacrifice for you. Love your wife. May it always be evident that our lives, our relationships are driven by a higher world than this one and higher principles than the principles of this world, but by heaven. And that's our goal. And then he makes an application to children. Children, obey your parents in everything because they're your boss. They're not always perfect, are they? Why should children obey their parents in everything? This pleases the Lord. Children, you have to look through your parents. You have to be heavenly minded and see Christ is behind them. Using them to lead you to Him. So for His sake, honor and obey your parents. That's what it is to be heavenly minded children. And then he goes on to talk about servants in verses 22 and following. Employees. Don't be driven by the fact that the supervisor is on site. Now I'm going to work a little harder. That's being governed by your supervisor. That's keeping your mind on earth. No. Remember, the Lord's eye is upon you. The one who has loved you and given his life for you, and you want to honor him at work. That's a heavenly-minded employee. And he says, don't work for a paycheck, but for the Lord who will reward you when he returns. The Lord blesses you with paycheck. We need that. But if that becomes the ultimate reason we're on the job, that's earthly-mindedness. That's living like the world. And then he speaks to employers in 4 verse 1. Be aware in the way that you pay and treat your worker that you have a master in heaven. Be heavenly minded as an employer, as a supervisor. Don't kick the guy just because you're the boss. You're the supervisor. You represent Christ on the job. And then he talks about in chapter 4, verse 2, live a life of daily prayer for the ministry of the gospel, verses 2 through 4. And then walk in wisdom toward outsiders, verses 5 and 6. Let your speech always be gracious. In other words, be heavenly minded in the way you answer the phone, the way you talk to your boss or coworker or an employer or employee. Always let your speech be filled with the truth and love of Christ. Show the world that you don't live for this world, but you live for Christ. Show the world that you don't belong here, but you belong to the heavenly country. All these applications. What perspective those whose citizenship is in heaven ought to have here in the rough and tumble of this world. We can add examples. You're sick. You're fighting cancer. You have heart disease. You have lung disease. You have arthritis. You've got back pain. Suffer your sickness with a heavenly perspective. You pray for the mercy of healing. But you know that your life doesn't depend on healing. Your life depends on Christ. And even if you should die, your life is not at risk at all. And when nurses, when doctors, when neighbors see that heavenly minded perspective, they see you belong to a different world. You're part of a different realm. Or when the markets crash, the job is taken away, the crops fail, the money's tight, keep your head and heart in heaven. Don't let the financial woe define you. Of course we'll be anxious, won't we? But we take it to the Lord and we leave it there. And we know that He's using this to shape us and to make us more and more like Christ and to prepare us for the heavenly country. And what a perspective. Or a loved one abandons Christ and you have deep heartache in family struggle. Don't let that struggle define you, because you're full in Christ, and nobody and nothing that happens here, even the deepest heartaches, can add to what you have in Christ or take away what you have in Christ. You're full in Him. And it helps us to keep our head in all situations. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and a weight of eternal glory is on the way for you, dear brother, dear sister. Or you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Don't depend on that relationship for your well-being, for your life. Because when that relationship ends, you'll feel your life is ruined and terrible things happen when people depend on a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Christ is your life, not that boyfriend. Not that girlfriend. That's heavenly mindedness in earthly relationships. And when you're wealthy and people see you using your wealth to promote Christ's kingdom and to show Christ's mercy to your neighbor, and you're ready to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom, it's a very powerful thing to see a heavenly minded rich man, rich woman. It's a great blessing. And when you're retired and people see you spend your retirement not on yourself, but on serving Christ and serving His kingdom and helping others to see Christ and make progress in their faith. And they see you devoting your life now that you've got more time and sometimes more resources in your retirement to the advance of Christ's kingdom and to the pursuit of heaven. In our culture, that is so wildly different. It's powerful light. And when you're athletic and you love to be on the team and you love to win, which is a good thing, and people see you patient when other team members make mistakes, see that you're understanding. And when you're careful not to let the love of the game determine the choices you make in life, you don't let the love of the game invade your Sabbath day or your Bible study or your family worship. That means you have a higher life, a higher goal. Your life is not found in your ability and your talent. It's hidden with Christ in God, and you're not going to allow the love of this world to overcome you. A couple more applications. When you're young and popular, it's easy to begin to depend on the praise of people and to live for that praise. It ruins people's lives. Don't let that happen to you, dear Christian. Depend on Christ's acceptance of you, which you have by faith. And then you've got everything. You don't need the applause of people. So don't start resting on it. Don't let the world practice that identity theft. How true. It's what C.S. Lewis said, only by being heavenly minded every day can you be of any earthly good. Then you're different. Then you're salt. Then you're light. Then Christ shines through you. You're a great ambassador for Jesus. And this is what was happening to the Colossians. They began to fear that their identity in Christ was not secure. There was a higher life, a better life available to them if only they followed the diets and the programs and the rules and the principles and the routines of this world. And that led to legalism, man-made schemes for the better life. Somehow Christ was not enough. And earth began to take possession of their goals, their dreams, their lives, rather than heaven. No, you, brothers and sisters, keep your head and your heart in heaven where Christ is. He's your complete Savior. He's your perfect peace. He's everything. The glory of your life is bound up in Him, locked up in Him, hidden with Him. Everything is in Him for your forgiveness. Everything is in Him for your happiness. Everything is in Him for your fulfillment. Everything is in Him for your wisdom and for getting victory over temptation. Everything is in Him for handling your sickness and your disappointment, for handling your sin and being sinned again. He has it all. That's the Christian's perspective. And that leads us to conclude with the Christian's prospect. Look at that last verse in the text, Colossians 3, verse 4. 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's in the safety deposit box with Christ in heaven. But one day, that safety deposit box is going to open, and that which is hidden, it's going to be revealed. Verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Your life, which is hidden with Christ in God, will one day come down with Christ when He in all His holy glory descends from heaven to earth, taking the New Jerusalem, the bride, His saints, the church, with Him, and then settling God with us with God, on earth, heaven on earth, the new creation. Oh, what glory that will be. When He who is our life appears, we will appear with Him in glory, and His glory will become ours to the full. And that's what we read about last week in Revelation 21. You remember toward the end of the chapter, which we didn't quite get to, it said 4 things. Number 1, there'll be no temple there in the new creation. Why not? Because in the new creation, the glory of God will not be locked inside a cubic box called the most holy place. The whole thing will be the most holy place. The glory of God Almighty and of the Lamb, as the lamp, the mediator, will fill the whole creation. And the whole creation is Jerusalem. Remember, 12,000 stadia, high and wide and long, that perfect cubit of the most holy place in the Old Testament now just takes over the whole creation. And God will shine everywhere in every way. All the saints, there'll be no temple there. And number 2, God's brightness will shine so fully that there'll be no need for sun or moon. It's not that there won't be a sun or moon in the new creation. The new creation is the old creation restored. But there'll be no need for the sun or the moon because God is its light source. And His glory will shine perfectly. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. And thirdly, this glory that will appear with Him and that we will receive. It says Revelation 21, there'll be no night there, no darkness. And that doesn't mean there'll be no cycle of day or night. Chapter 7, remember, says that God's servants will serve Him day and night. It's symbolic language for the truth that the kingdom of darkness will have no place there. Satan and sin will have absolutely no presence there in that world. All nations and all peoples there will know the Lord and will walk in His light. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will live there. And then the last thing, the gates will never have to be shut in that city because there are no enemies. There's nothing to be afraid of. There are no dangers. Nothing to harm or destroy in all my holy mountain. Isaiah 11. The Lord says, there's nothing to keep out. There's nothing to watch out for. There's no snake in the grass there. There's no deceiver. There's no deception. There are no lies. There's only truth. There's no unkindness there, only love. Nothing to be afraid of. The gates will never have to be shut. So often we shut the gates on our lives because I'm worried about what he's going to say. I'm worried about what she's going to say. I'm worried about what they're going to do. That feeling, that sense, that worry will be gone. And it's only the fruit of the Spirit there in full measure. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And don't you long for that heavenly country? Doesn't it make you live here as a foreigner and a stranger who doesn't belong here? Yes, you work here, you live here, but you do so as one whose goal is to promote Christ and his kingdom and to have others join you in that pursuit of heaven. I pray that none of you that's sitting here today will miss out on that blessed, glorious, eternal life. If you're living for this world, if your mind is set on this earth, that's all you're going to get. And when it perishes, you will perish with it. There's nothing left. Punishment and suffering. But you've set your heart on him who is eternal, Christ, and the eternal life and glory that he's going to bring with him when he returns. Heaven on earth. There is no end to the joy, no end to the wealth, no end to the happiness, to the service, no end to a life centered on God. May God grant that heavenly mindedness to each one of us. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for rescuing us from this world which is perishing, its idols, its sinful way of thinking, its lies, its foolishness, its fleeting joys and treasures and pleasures. And in Christ Jesus, bringing us into a new world of immortality and eternal glory, which outshines the sun and never fades away, an inheritance that will never perish or spoil. By faith, Lord, help us each one to become more heavenly minded in this life and its calling that you give to us to live here. Father, hear us and answer us. Direct us in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.